Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. I'm David Self. You may not recognize me. I've been out the last 3 or 4 weeks. And you know what? I'm going to be out the next 3 weeks because we're not having High Point until January the 8th. So this is our last one of the decade, believe it or not. Next time we meet, it'll be 2020. Today, we're going to be talking about gifts. So I've got a gift. If you've got a child or a grandchild, a friend, someone that you would want to give to, I brought several copies of a hardback book called The Innkeeper's Journal. It's written by a friend of mine, Matt Raymond McHenry, who's a pastor in Beaumont. And it's beautifully illustrated. It's something you can read to your grandchildren or they can read if they're old enough. It is a children's book, hardback. I think it retails for $10 a piece, and I just bought a couple of cases of them, and they're over there for you to pick up. You can pick up however many kids you've got or grandkids you've got if you want to give one to them. It's basically all we know about the innkeeper in the Bible is that there was no room in the inn. So he takes that concept and projects it over the whole innkeeper's life, how that impacted him, the events in Bethlehem, and all the way it goes through the crucifixion, the resurrection. And then there's study questions at the end in case you want to use it for a children's Bible study. They're over there in a box. Get however many you need. This will be a one-time offer, but this is my gift to you. Speaking of gifts, Christmas, and December in particularly, is a great time for gift giving. The U.S. Postal Service will handle about 900 million holiday packages. In addition, the UPS will deliver 800 million. FedEx will drop off 400 million. And DHL makes 156,000 deliveries a day in December. I had a friend, was my kid's friend on our little cul-de-sac in Atlanta. His mother was Jewish, so they celebrated Hanukkah. His dad's Christian, so they celebrated Christmas. He said, "It's awesome. I get gifts all month in December. It's great." Sometimes the gifts are wonderful, and sometimes not so much. So I've got a little video here called The Ugly Christmas Sweater.
Merry Christmas and happy gifts. The anticipation builds with each rip of the paper. You think, hopefully it's something on my list. So you check the weight, the size, the shape, even shake it. Then you open it. And the role for best actor while opening a gift he didn't like goes to me. You do the best you can when opening it up to show them you love it. They say, "You need a gift receipt?" You say, "No, sure, just in case." Then there's gifts from people that try to send a message with their present. You're fat, your house smells, and you do too. You have 5 heads. How about gifts from Grandma? She's tried hard year after year, but usually ends up with something I never use, want, or desire. And then this year, a sweater turtleneck combo. Maybe Grandma won't notice if I return this. I mean, it's pretty hideous. But then it hit me. Just as I was about to head back and return the ugly sweater, I was reminded of a gift that Grandma gave me years ago that cannot ever be returned, at Christmas or any day. I remember she said, "You may not want it, need it, believe in it, desire it. It's actually a free gift. Yep, you won't have to pay for it, work for it, or even be embarrassed by opening it up, let alone return it, because it can never be returned. You see, God sent the greatest gift of all time when he sent his son Jesus to earth one Christmas morning. And Jesus is the gift of unconditional love that's worth keeping. Hey, it's not such an ugly sweater when you know you're loved."
So gifts, let's talk about it a little bit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, Paul, after spending 2 chapters on talking about giving, it's the greatest exposition of generosity in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's interesting. Paul writes to the Corinthians the example of the Thessalonians giving. Then he writes to the Thessalonians the example of the Corinthians giving. But it is about generosity. And he concludes that section in chapter 9, verse 15, with this exclamation of praise. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It's like Paul's talking about generosity and raising funds and giving money and supporting the believers in Jerusalem. But then he ends with the note of, "Oh, I cannot believe the great gift that God gave us. So that is the theme for today's talk. We're going to look at God's gracious gift. Where do gifts come from? Well, in the Christmas tradition, it's probably with the Magi. We sing, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." So the music department gets the credit for giving us all of our theology on the Magi. The problem is we don't know there were three. There were three gifts. Some traditions say there were as many as 50 Magi that came in this party. Three gifts. We don't know that they were kings. The word is wise men or magi. And we don't think they're from the Orient. They're probably more from the Middle East. So the music department, once again, gets us off base on theology. The Magi are traditionally called Balthasar, the king of Arabia, Melchior, the king of Persia, and Gaspar, the king of India. The gifts were prophesied in Psalm 72 and Isaiah 60. That they would bring gifts of gold and frankincense to this king of the future. Myrrh is not mentioned. So we see the tradition of the three kings bringing gifts. Someone said, yeah, if it had been three wise women, they would have asked for directions in advance. They would have arrived on time. They would have helped deliver the baby. They would have cleaned the stable, made a casserole, and brought useful gifts. However, it was three wise men. So what do we learn from the idea of God's gracious gift? The first thing in your notes is the gracious giver. It's interesting that the giver and the gift is the same person. God is the giver. Jesus is the gift, and they are one and the same, the gracious giver. Look at the affection of the giver. We know in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We often say it's not the gift, it's the thought that counts. And you probably prize those gifts most where the person knows you the most and knows what you like and knows you understand the affection is being shown through the gift. Max Lucado in his book, he said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If he had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Face it, friends, God is crazy about you. That's the affection of the giver. Look at the awareness of the giver. Some gifts, like the ugly Christian sweater, are unsuitable. Some are deplorable. Some are just infernal swap outs. I remember one time in Oklahoma, we were kind of in a neighborhood church, and people would literally drop by our house, ring the doorbell, and give us a gift that we didn't expect. Some we didn't even know. So we had a gift, box of candy or something, by the door with a ribbon on it, so that if someone unexpectedly came by with a gift, we go, oh yes, and we have your gift here for you as well. Sometimes gift giving is just kind of a swap out. This gift is described as, is termed indescribable. Who could give us what we needed most, the forgiveness of sin? Only God. The third is the ability of when Jesus talked to his disciples, he said, all power is given me in heaven and earth. God's ability, I mean, when you get a gift, don't you kind of think about the resources of the giver? I remember I served on the board with the founder of Amway, Rich DeVos. I one time asked him if he had a favorite basketball team, and he goes, yeah, the Orlando Magic, I own them, you know. I asked him if he had been on a cruise one time. He goes, he's of course, I own a boat. It's a crude, you know, 150-foot yacht. He had a lot of resources. And one time, he's giving the members of the board his latest book that he wrote. He's sitting there inscribing it, writing to, personalizing it. And I was intimidated, to tell you the honest truth. And I walked up to him and I said, Mr. DeVos, I said, could you inscribe the book to Tyler, my son? He's a business major. I said, I'll read the book, but I want him to have the book. And Rich looked at me with a smile and he goes, David, I can afford two books. The ability. And when God has all the ability in the world, what did he give you? He literally gave you himself. He gave you eternal life, a home in heaven, and forgiveness of sins. Someone said, the four stages of Christmas are these. You believe in Santa, you don't believe in Santa, you are Santa, and you just look like Santa, okay? Those are the four stages of Christmas. God has the ability literally to change your life. Finally, the action. Earlier in the chapter, Paul said, God loves a cheerful giver. And so he gives the priority of giving by giving himself. I heard about a little kid that was trying to be taught about generosity. So they were given a toy catalog and said, circle three things that really jump out at you in this toy catalog. So they studied it, you know, like they were cramming for a final exam. And they finally came back and circled those three things and gave it to their dad. And the dad said, okay, now pick which of those you want to give to the children's shelter. I literally heard about a wealthy family in Memorial who had an only child and realized he's just covered up with stuff. He just had so much stuff. So they said, Matthew, what we want you to do this Christmas is box up a third of your toys, and we're going to take them down to the children and family center downtown. And oh, he moaned and griped, and this is my stuff, and I don't want to give it away. Anyway, so they went down, they gave it, and the kids opened their little gifts downtown and rode back to the house. And they said, now, don't you feel better? He goes, yeah, I want to do this every year. Then I can get all new stuff, you know. So oftentimes giving, we have a skewed view of that. But in giving God's gift, for God so loved the world that he gave. His love was shown by his giving. The second thing is the glorious gift. And of course, the gift Paul talked about is Jesus Christ to us. It's in the version that I'm using, Holman Christian, it's indescribable. It's also translated. This is kind of interesting. I kind of went through my New Testament in 26 translations concordance. Unspeakable, inestimable, inexpressible. The New English Bible probably put it well, a gift beyond words. A gift beyond words. Look at the cost. No greater love hath this, Jesus said, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. That's often that verse, John 15:3, is used, Rick, at the service of first responders. Rick's a chaplain, associate chaplain for the Houston Fire Department. No greater love hath this than a man would lay down his life for a friend. It's used in military services. But Jesus used it of himself. He said, you are my friends. And later, of course, he laid down his life on the cross. It's interesting that this Jesus of Christmas is in a manger in swaddling clothes. But he ends his life here on earth in human form in grave clothes in a tomb. He is the gift himself. In the hymn, We Three Kings of Orient Are, we normally don't ever get to verse 5. You have to Google it. Even when you Google it, you have to say, show more, because it's not going to show you initially. But it describes the We Three Kings of Orient Are. It describes the kings. It describes their gifts. And then it says, we worship you, our King, our God, our sacrifice. Our sacrifice. And the three gifts that the wise men brought, the gold was the traditional gift for a king. Frankincense was used in worshiping God. Myrrh, though, seems like a rather inappropriate baby gift because it was only used to embalm the dead. And isn't it interesting that in Psalm 72 and Isaiah 60, it said they would bring this future king gifts of gold and frankincense, the potentate and the priest, but the Matthew 2 account helps us to know that they also brought embalming myrrh. Not really an appropriate baby gift, but it was the foreshadowing that this baby was literally born to die. So his contribution was actually himself. God became the gift that purchased our place. What are the consequences? Well, as we saw the ugly Christmas sweater, we often want that gift receipt. 93% of Americans exchange gifts at Christmas. 40% of Christmas toys are broken by March. 50% spend more than they can afford. I saw one statistic that kind of blew me away. The average American takes 10 months to pay off the credit that they used at Christmas just in time for the next Christmas shopping to happen. And the perfect gifts only, surveys, their perfect gift only comes after several exchanges. But God's gift was absolutely right. He purchased a place for us in heaven with his gift that paid the penalty for sin and gives us eternal life. Those are the consequences for us. The last thing is the glad gratitude. How do we respond to this amazing gift that God gave us? Five action points I would suggest to you. I'm sure there are others. Number one, think about the gift. Don't leave Jesus in the manger. Understand that this is the beginning of his earthly ministry and will consummate in his death and resurrection. Think about it this Christmas. Think about what he did for you. Our church does a wonderful Christmas celebration. It's a pageant kind of thing. We do it starting Thursday night. It goes all the way through Sunday night of this week. And we have Broadway show tunes and flying angels and the nativity. But also we have the end of that story with Jesus and the real reason he came. We cannot leave Jesus in a manger. Think about it. Secondly, take the gift. Take the gift. I read the other day of a pastor who had been preaching and teaching, who had been studying, he'd gone to seminary, but after 13 years in ministry, he realized he had never taken the step of receiving the gift himself. He knew it in his head. It had never made the 18-inch journey to his heart. There's an interesting Supreme Court case dating back to the 1830s. A man by the name of George Wilson robbed a Pennsylvania mail station and was sentenced to death by hanging. His attorney appealed his conviction, and Andrew Jackson, the reigning president, issued a presidential pardon to free him from prison. When presented the pardon in prison, George Wilson reportedly refused it and said, "I will not accept it. I deserve to die." Well, his attorney, fighting for his life, fought it all the way back up through the system. And the U.S. Supreme Court ruled, John Marshall was the Chief Justice at the time, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled in a famous verdict entitled U.S. versus Wilson that a pardon is not effective unless it's received by the prisoner. Now, it's unclear whether he was tied up in legal wrangling and ever actually hung or not, but the U.S. Supreme Court, and that's been a principle of jurisprudence to this day, that a pardon is not effective unless the person receives that pardon. That's why Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open the door, I will come into him." It takes an action step on our part. We have to take the gift. Thirdly, we need to thank God for the gift. What does Paul say in this verse? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It is not just a feeling of thanksgiving. It is an exclamation of praise. God, thank you. I cannot achieve salvation on my own. For by grace are you saved through faith. that not of yourself, the Bible says. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We finally, fourthly, need to trust God on a daily basis, not just a one-time trust for eternal life. Receiving that gift is so very important, but it is a trust on a daily basis. Literally, what would Jesus do? On December the 19th, 2018, something quietly occurred for the first time in U.S. history. That became, on the 19th, the busiest day for merchandise returns before it happened before Christmas. It was a result of Cyber Monday and people buying stuff for themselves. I heard a comedian the other day. He goes, "I'm totally finished with my Christmas shopping. Now I've just got to shop for other people." The busiest day actually happened before Christmas. Thankfully, our salvation is not to be returned. It is literally the perfect gift from the perfect person, Jesus Christ, from the perfect God who knew exactly what we needed. And then the fifth thing in closing would be to tell others about that gift. I think there will be opportunities for all of us this Christmas season to be in close relationship with relatives and friends that we just simply don't see a whole lot. We may have the opportunity to talk about the gift of Christmas. It may be this little book, Innkeeper's Journal, begins a conversation with a lost family member. It could be that it becomes a conversation with a child who's looking. My wife grew up in a home at the time were not real church-going. They became very active later on. But her grandmother gave her a little Mark New Testament. And she said every night on her own as a 9-year-old girl, she read through that. Lee Shaw, our downtown campus pastor, came from Shanghai out of a communist, atheistic background, and as a middle schooler in A-Leaf, someone threw a Bible on his driveway, and he began to read that and came to Christ, and now he's a pastor. You can count the seeds in an apple. You cannot count the apples in a seed. You sow that seed, and you have no idea where that's going to end up. William Dix, spelled D-I-X, wrote the words to the classic Christian carol, "What Child Is This?" The circumstances are quite remarkable. He was 29 years old. He contracted a near-fatal illness, put him in bed for months. He became discouraged. He was depressed. He subsequently began to question whether God was real. In his search for truth, he read a lot of Christian books, spent a great deal of time in heart-wrenching prayer. Although he worked in insurance, he had a passion for poetry, so he wrote feverishly his thoughts during this time. He wrote a poem called The Manger Song, which became What Child Is This in 1865. Green Sleeves was a popular tune at the time and was used as music for the poem, and it quickly became a Christmas favorite. We often overlook the portion of the lyrics that describe Jesus' purpose for coming as a sacrifice for our sins. It says later in the carol, "Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary." Ultimately, that is the meaning of Christmas. God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life, to demonstrate his Godhood through miracles, to die and then rise again to show that he's purchased that place for us in heaven, which he offers as a free gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the story of Christmas, timeless and yet new as we study it like we would the facets in a beautiful diamond. I pray, Father, that you can help us to think about it, to take it, to trust you, to thank you for it, and then to tell others about it. May God bless all the folks involved with High Point during this Christmas season and bring us all back safely together. Father, we pray for our servant Jim, who had hip surgery yesterday. Every week he's making us tea and making water and getting this room prepared. Father, we pray you'd speed healing to Jim, and I pray that it would be a wonderful, successful surgery and transplant. In Christ's name I pray, amen. God bless y'all. Have a merry, merry Christmas. Have a merry, merry Christmas. Have a merry, merry